As Alex briefly said there, we're doing a mini-series on dignity at the moment. Last week, Alex started us off. The challenge for us, as we look, there are three topics within the series, and the challenge as we're looking at this idea of dignity is to think about where we find our sense of self-worth. So if you were here last week, Alex started us off looking at money and possessions. And he encouraged us not to define ourselves by what we have. Next week, it will be sex and sexuality, thinking about how what we want or how we're wanted can sometimes be our source of dignity. But this week, as Alex said, we're looking at success and how sometimes we let what we do define who we are. I don't know if you dread this question or not, when you meet someone new and they ask you what you do for a living, maybe because what you do is not a paid job, because of family commitments or health is preventing you from working, or you're desperately seeking a new job, or you're retired, or you've not got the job you want yet. And maybe you do have a job, but it's not what you want to be doing, or maybe it's not what you thought you'd be doing at this stage of life. For me, I just find it a bit hard to explain. I work in IT, but I don't fix computers and printers. I work for a software company, but I'm not a programmer. It's just not that easy to explain what I do. So most of the time, I find these conversations a little bit awkward, and I just want to move on to talk about something else. I'm quite happy, like, what do you do? Don't worry about what I do. It's going to take far too long to explain. Very occasionally, I meet these people with geeky knowledge who actually can kind of grasp what I do, and I kind of like explaining to them, but they're the exception. But I do like my job. I do enjoy what I do. I'm not going to tell you what it is just because I don't have time to do. But yeah, job titles. Job titles can seem important, though. One place I worked at a few years back, I was in an appraisal. I was sitting in a room with a couple of the directors of the company, and I asked for a new job title. So for several years before that, my title had been IT support analyst, maybe slightly easier to explain. You can kind of get a rough idea of what that is. So I'd been doing that for several months. But I'd also been managing a couple of apprentices who are working below me. I made big budget proposals to the board. I was responsible for large numbers of servers and applications and third parties, all this sort of stuff. And basically, I went to them and thought, I don't think it's fair that I'm not called IT manager, because that's what I feel like I'm doing. Now, you might be surprised, but I didn't ask for a paid rise. I just asked for the title to acknowledge what I was actually doing. And what our role is referred to can affect how we feel about ourselves. So I've thought about this. Just try putting the word junior in front of any role, and you'll maybe understand what I mean. So you may think, say your job title was toilet cleaner, but nobody wants to be the junior toilet cleaner. But the Bible says that there is only one title that we have that should matter to us. This is 1 John 1 verse 3 says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." That we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Once we accept the wonderful gift of grace that Jesus offers to us with no strings attached, we are adopted and we become children of God. That's amazing, and nothing else should come close to that. I think in the last year or so, I've been really challenged to remind myself of that again. I am a child of God, and that's what's important. As some of you may know, I've spoken on it a few times before, I moved to Manchester almost 4 years ago now in order to plant a vineyard church there. Church planting was something I had been thinking of for about 10 years by that point. I'd moved city once several years before that in order to be really intentional about church planting training. I had exhausted myself serving the church, learning as best I could, I did years of distance theology study, all while doing a normal 9-to-5 job that was fairly demanding as well. I then proceeded to put myself through a fairly grueling vineyard church planting assessment process that Alex and Karen will be able to back me up is fairly challenging. And after that, I finally moved to Manchester. I left behind a job that I loved, a church community that I'd helped build and been encouraged by, amazing friends, and a city that I'd become more than just familiar with. And although all of that was hard, maybe there was this part of me that says, hey, I'm a church planter though, that's what we do, this is what it's meant to be like. Then for several years, I slogged my guts out in Manchester trying to build something, but it never really took off the ground. I kept telling myself that I was doing something a bit different, and although the community of people that I gathered around me didn't really look like church most of the time, I still convinced myself that I was still a church planter nonetheless. I never dreamed of calling myself a senior pastor or a church leader because I knew I definitely wasn't that, but I was like, I'm a church planter though, this is what I'm doing. And through all the hard times that I went through, I clung on to the fact that I was doing this thing that I was meant to be doing. That's what I thought. And then I got some news about another church plant that would be starting up in Manchester, and I won't go into all the details of why, but that shook me up and challenged me to think about whether I should keep going with the church planting when it didn't seem to be gaining any momentum. It was then I started realizing that church planter was never meant to be how I defined myself. Child of God was my most important job title. And I didn't have to do anything to fulfill that role. I didn't have to move cities or grow a church from nothing. I could just enjoy the freedom of being a child of God. I could throw away those expectations that had been weighing me down for years and the constant feelings of disappointment and failure. In some ways, finally deciding to lay down that job title of church planter, at least for now, was incredibly difficult. But in other ways, it was a huge relief. I had always known who I was doing the church planting for. The aim was always to bring glory to Jesus, but I'd become too attached to the role itself. As you can maybe tell, though, failure is a difficult word for me, though. I've always set quite high expectations for myself ever since I was in school. I was trying to think it through. I don't think this is something my parents kind of inflicted upon me. I think I'm just kind of that way wired. I put really high expectations on myself. And inevitably, as I'm sure you'll imagine, when I don't meet those expectations, I get really angry and upset with myself. Even at my age, I do often wonder sometimes what my neighbours might think if they hear me shouting to myself. So I live alone and I can get frustrated myself. I was thinking about it. Normally it's when I'm stacking the washing up and it doesn't quite work. It's just a stupid little thing to get angry at myself. And for some reason, when I do that, I just call myself by my surname. So I'm like, Gatting, what's wrong with you? And neighbours are probably thinking, are you sure he lives alone? So I do get upset with myself. I do have really high expectations. And I get quite frustrated. But then even more so if I think I've let other people down. If you know me at all, well, you'll know I really hate disappointing the people around me. So I've got this fear of failing, no doubt about it. And it's one of the things I have to fight against, particularly whenever I'm trying to do something a bit scary, stepping out for God. So whether it's giving out free chocolate to people in the park, as we did earlier in the year at Easter, whether it's that kind of thing, whether it's offering prayer for healing to someone, or honestly explaining to a colleague what I believe about God and about church. More times than not, I come out of those things and think, I'm not sure I've done a particularly good job. And as we found when we're giving out the chocolate, it's amazing. It does happen. People refuse free chocolate. It's unbelievable. And when that happens, as it did happen, I start to think, maybe I didn't offer it right. Maybe I didn't smile enough. Maybe I should have taken off the sunglasses. Maybe my shirt wasn't right that I picked this morning. Or more spiritually, maybe I should have prayed more before I came out this morning. And if I'm not careful, I hold on to those failures and think, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'll leave it to the people that can do it, those chatty people that just seem to go up to people straight away and have the great conversations. If I let those failures, if I dwell on them too much, it prevents me from doing it anymore. I have to remind myself to just keep going. Similarly, when I look back at my experience of what I've been doing in Manchester over the last few years, I've realised that I have to acknowledge that I am a failed church planter. But just as I shouldn't have let church planter be my primary identity when that's what I was doing, I can't let failed church planter define me now. I can and should acknowledge the mistakes I've made and think about what I might have done differently. And I could perhaps even challenge others in the support that could have really helped me. But ultimately, I know I am a child of God. I am precious. I am loved by someone who has an abundant source of love. He has amazing plans for my life, but cares more about my heart than he does about my achievements. So is it worth even trying to do anything at all if God will still love you, even if you fail? Well, while God's love isn't conditional, it does talk in the Bible about him giving rewards. I don't know how you feel about this. You hear stories more recently. I don't know what it's still like now, but like school sports days, that sort of thing. And it seems like more now, everybody gets a prize just for competing. It's like, why try and win if you get the same prize as all the losers? And it made me think of there's this really great Will Ferrell film I love called Talladega Nights, and he plays this NASCAR racer driver, and his motto is, if you ain't first, you're last. I was slightly, I mean, besides trying to give that quote and trying to get the context for it, I was slightly nervous because it's like an American film. And this time next week, I'm going to be flying to America and meeting my girlfriend's American family. And I'm just nervous about doing a really bad American accent. So I was like, I don't know how to say this in an American accent. And if I get too familiar with speaking like that, I'm going to cause some embarrassment. But yeah, he says, if you ain't first, you're last. And I was trying to compare this to a story. I don't know if this helps. It would be like at the Olympics. So imagine they're presenting, they're doing the presentations for the men's 100-meter race. And they go to the guy that came first, and they present him with a gold medal. Everyone cheers and applause. And then they go to the guy that came second, and they give him a gold medal too. Some applause from people that weren't really paying attention. Then they go to the guy that came third and give him a gold medal too. Now everybody starts to realise that it isn't quite right. Maybe they even start booing, you know, the people that support from the country, the team that won. It's not fair. Why are the other people getting gold medals as well? It's not right. And as I started thinking about how unfair something like that seems, I was reminded of a parable Jesus told about a similar injustice. So we're going to look at that now. This is Matthew 20, starting from verse 1. It should come up on the screens, but if you want to follow along, Matthew 20. It says this, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. He went out again about noon, and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they answered. He said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first.' The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. Each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. 'These who were hired last worked only 1 hour,' they said, 'and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them, 'I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So I think there are two important points to take away from this parable. Jesus says you should work hard in the vineyard. Your nearest vineyard is here in Sheffield Vineyard, so feel free to talk to Alex and Karen and Hannah afterwards about how you can get involved. Sometimes it's quite handy, isn't it, that our churches are called Vineyard. Jesus says, work hard in the vineyard. Secondly, and more seriously, God won't always reward us in proportion to our efforts or achievements. God won't reward us in proportion to our efforts or achievements. In fact, in this story, the landowner wasn't being unfair at all. A denarius was a standard, fair daily wage for a labourer. And as the passage said, it's those early starters, that's what they'd agreed to be paid for the day. But those guys who had been there all day objected to the fact that the people who had barely done any work at all, the rejects who had spent the whole day not being recruited and then came in at the last minute, were getting the same reward as they had. That's what they were objecting to. And I thought maybe it's a little bit like the thief who was crucified next to Jesus. He had probably lived his entire life doing the wrong thing. And then in that one brief moment before he died, he made a choice that meant he got eternal life. How upset all the devoutly religious people would have been, those who had sacrificed so much, spent their life avoiding temptation, devoting years to a pure and holy life, only to find that someone else had sneaked in at the last minute to get the same reward as them. Now, we could moan at God if he was being unjust. That would be all right. But what right do we have to be angry at him for being generous? We have all been recipients of his generosity. But back to my earlier question, why work or serve at all if God doesn't reward based on your efforts? Well, actually, the parable doesn't say that the landowner, he didn't go out giving money to people who had done no work. He just gave them the same for the amount of work they'd done. So all of them had worked in some way. And while I'm not saying that we're saved by works, the Bible is quite clear that it's only by the gift of grace. I am saying that accepting Jesus' offer of salvation does involve some level of commitment from us. I was trying to work out different ways to express it. Maybe it means extending an arm out to let him pull us out of the quicksand that we're stuck in. We have to reach out to grab his rescuing. We have to cash the check. We have to unwrap the present. There is something that we have to do to receive this gift that he has given us. There is some reaction that we have to it in order to properly accept it. So when we declare that Jesus is our Lord, sometimes that means he's going to ask us to do things that are tiring or sacrificial or awkward or painful. But we do them out of a heart of gratitude for all that we've received. We do them to glorify a God that is so deserving of all our praise, as we've been singing in worship this morning. We do that in reaction to what he has done for us. But our value is not determined by any of that. Look at the receipt to see the amount we were paid for, the greatest sacrifice that was ever made. That is our value. So while this world may say your dignity is based on your job title or your salary or any of your success or achievement, God looks at your heart. In the Old Testament, when God was guiding Samuel to find a new king of Israel, he told him this. This is 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord
looks at the heart.
So I'm coming into land. I'm giving you a short talk this morning, which I just imagined to myself, no one ever complains a short talk is too short. But I'm briefly going to just summarize some of the points this morning. I really feel like that hopefully something of the stories I've been sharing will have spoke out. You might not be able to go to someone this afternoon and say, I can give you the exact structure of what he spoke at, but I just want you to dwell on some of these things and just think if there's any one of them that the Lord is particularly challenging you about, and to kind of press into that and maybe get some prayer for that. So I've got 6 points. I think, yep, they'll come off screen. Firstly, your identity is as a child of God. That's where your primary identity is. Secondly, be careful of finding your dignity in what you do. That thing may get taken away from you someday, as I've experienced with church planting. Thirdly, when you don't succeed, keep trying. So when you're trying to do those scary things on the street, when you're trying to step out, when you're trying to talk to people, when you're offering prayer, when you're talking to your colleagues about Jesus and it doesn't work, keep trying. Don't measure yourself by the success of those conversations. Fourth, God doesn't give based on your successes. He looks at your heart. Fifth, we are meant to serve not because of who we are, but in response to who we are. We're meant to serve not because of who we are, but in response to who we are and who we've become because of Jesus. And sixth, our value is in what Jesus has done for us. That's where our value comes from.